tonight from the Revelation, or the Unveiling, another way of translating that word. Unveiling God's will and purposes and plan in the future for us in Revelation 5. We'll be reading the whole chapter. The Apostle John said, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept greatly because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this glimpse of heaven. What a marvelous and mysterious picture we have before us tonight in Holy Scripture. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand the portion of it which is described and explained to us. Be with him who speaks, that he would have clarity of thought and expression, that we would be drawn up as well in the Spirit into heaven's courts, that we might know your love, your mercy, your reign of grace over us. And we pray in your precious name. Amen. There's much in that chapter, Revelation 5. I don't intend to go through everything in there. I don't intend to know what every symbol or thing in there pictures. This chapter is actually somewhat easy compared to some other chapters in Revelation. But we're going to look at this in terms of Christ's ascension into heaven and draw out, especially from the middle portion, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 for the most part. And the title of my message tonight is the same as my theme, I suppose you could say, which is Worship the Worthy Lamb. Worship the Worthy Lamb. Brothers and sisters, what is going to happen tomorrow? The day after that? We probably have a few things on our calendar. How about next month? How about 5 years from now? How about 5 million years from now? What is going to happen in the future? We know a partial answer to that when we understand what's happening right now. Not here, but in heaven. What's going on right now in heaven? Well, we read about already. What's going on right now in heaven is a massive worship service. Every part of God's creation is surrounding the high throne of the great King. All of the creatures, all the saints who have gone on before, the 24 elders, all the angels, and they are worshiping the God who created the earth and His Son who came down to earth and now has returned back to receive the glory that He once held with the Father, that He gave up for a time so He could accomplish His mission of redeeming His people from their sins. And this worship that is going on right now in heaven, I'm serious, right now in heaven, that worship, as beautiful as it still isn't quite as beautiful as it's going to be in the last day when all of God's elect children are gathered together and join that heavenly host praising Him. You see, because on that day, not only will all of God's people be with Him, but also all of God's enemies will no longer be anywhere near Him or His people. They will be cast out into their place of torment, outside the gates of heaven, outside the presence of God, where they can no longer torment us. And so you and I have a whole lot to look forward to and to be thankful for tonight and all the days of our life. And yet even now, we're reminded, even now at this time, we can join the chorus and start singing the new song of praise. Worship the Worthy Lamb. That's what our text compels us and expects us to do. To worship the Lamb who is worthy. There's a lot of connections between Christ ascending into heaven and the worship that goes on in heaven already. And the book of Revelation especially describes various worship services and worship things that are said throughout the book. Christians, of course, normally think about special holidays like Christmas and Easter, perhaps Good Friday. But a little known Christian holiday is Ascension Day. But think about it. Ever since the Son of God left His glory that He shared with the Father from before time began for eternity and took upon human flesh being born of the Virgin Mary, ever since that point, He's had a human body intimately connected with that eternal divine nature. And that human body was only here on earth for 33 years. It did a lot while He was here for 33 years, and we celebrate all those things. But do the math. For the last about 1,980 years, Jesus' body has not been on earth. What has He been doing? What has He been up to? And if for only one night of the whole year we talk about that, then that's perhaps a worthwhile activity. What is He doing as King now in the throne in heaven? Well, we're going to look at this Lamb who is worthy tonight. Draw two things out from our passage. Jesus described as a lamb, and we're going to look at the merit of this lamb. Merit is something that is earned or deserved. The merit of the lamb, and also the worth of the lamb. The merit of the lamb and the worth of the lamb. First, we want to see how it is that we can worship him because of this merit that he has. The big question in this heavenly scene, and I encourage you to go home and read this again and just think about this, what this meant, how this is described, what this would look like. If you were to tell your kids, draw a picture of this, what would this look like? It's an amazing thing. In this heavenly scene, the big question that's going on is this strong angel, not very often, but a few times in Scripture you hear not just about an angel or an archangel, but a strong angel, a mighty angel, and this one who's standing there, looking around the courts of heaven, really looking around the universe, continually calling out this question, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who is worthy to come and open the scroll that's in the Father's hand? You see, the problem is not that we have to wait around until there's someone who's strong enough to figure out how to break the seven seals that are holding that scroll together. We know that was the way they had books in those days, were in scrolls. And the problem was not that we need someone who is strong enough, but someone who is worthy enough. That's the question. Who is worthy? Question in verse 2, in verse 4. Who is worthy? We're waiting. Well, in verse 5 and 6 we learn somebody has come who is worthy. The one who is worthy is the one who has earned his way into that courtroom, into that heavenly throne room. Earned his way by the merits of his life and his death. A perfect life, a pure life and death. You might remember Psalm 24. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And that psalm goes on to say that this one who is worthy is the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. We see that prophecy of Jesus who has come. And here we read, he has come. He has ascended unto the hill of the Lord in heaven. You see what this means, that Jesus had the merit to get to heaven? What this means is that when Jesus left his disciples and kept on ascending up into the clouds and wherever he went after that, Bible doesn't say which direction he turned, or if he went to another dimension, or what. It's foolish for us to speculate. But wherever he went after that, what the Bible does tell us is that this is not what happened. He went there and he's knocking on the door of the gates of heaven and saying, won't some angel get off their duff and run over to the door and let me in? I own the place after all. He's not waiting for someone to let him in. He keeps on going all the way right into the throne room. He is worthy because he has merited it by his perfect life and death. That's where his physical body is right now. And this means a whole lot and applies in so many different ways to the life of the church, but it should comfort us at least in this, that he did indeed merit his way to heaven. He earned it. And that's where he is. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands like the temple in Jerusalem. These are simply copies of the true. But he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is. It's not that he had to earn his way back, but he did it for us, you see, obeying the law perfectly. And the proof to us that this Lamb who is in front of God has merit is the fact that he's actually standing there in the throne room and has not been cast out. The angels were around God in heaven are holy and pure. They had never sinned. Those who had sinned and followed Satan's lead were fallen angels. They were not there in his presence. So the only people that are ever allowed in God's presence are those who are holy. And the fact that Jesus is there and isn't kicked out means he has indeed merited his way. But we have to ask the question, because we're in Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible, and there's so many different things in there, and sometimes we think, well, how much of this is future, how much of this is past, how do we understand this? Has this yet happened? This, when Jesus, the Lamb, enters the throne room and takes this scroll, has this happened yet? It's very helpful, as always, to know the context. Where are we in the book of Revelation? Revelation 5, obviously. And the first three chapters of Revelation tell us about things that were past and also things that were present right then. Think of the seven churches of Asia, Ephesus and Laodicea and these other churches that were receiving letters from Jesus that existed at that time. But once we start into chapter 4, then everything from then on to the rest of the book, Revelation tells us, is something that is shortly to come to pass, something that is future. You can see that by comparing Revelation 1, verse 19, and Revelation 4, verse 1, if you'd like to see that. And yet some Christians, perhaps the majority of true believers in our country, are taught, at least, whether or not they believe it, I don't know, but they're taught by their pastors and their Bible teachers that everything in Revelation 4, on through the rest of the book, Revelation 22, is still future today for us. And according to them, it is only after the church is finished with our history and we are raptured up into heaven, according to their understanding, then, starting in Revelation 4 and so on, all these things start to happen. And Jesus comes back and sets up an earthly kingdom from a spot called Jerusalem. You know where that's located on the map. And rules for 1,000 years a bunch of Jews. Well, there are many errors with that teaching that I just summarized. The teaching goes by the name of premillennialism or dispensationalism. That doesn't mean anything to you. That's okay. It might mean something to you so you understand what I'm talking about. But one of the obvious errors with that that we need to focus on just for a second is that, yes, the things described in Revelation 4 to 22 are future to the Apostle John. When he's writing this, they are future. But that does not necessarily mean that all of these things are future to us who live 2,000 years later. Say that they are automatically all future to us is very poor Bible studying and very, very poor scholarship. That would be to say, well, there's a Bible prophecy in the Old Testament that says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And we know that was future from when that prophecy was written. So therefore, Jesus still hasn't come yet and he still hasn't been born in Bethlehem yet. Well, of course we know that happened, right? Many prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled, or they might be fulfilled at various different times, again and again, in different ways. And it is the same with much that is recorded in Revelation. We need to pay a little closer attention to what we're looking at in Scripture and to the setting of the original authors and the audience. It was future to them. And they needed to receive this comfort, just as you and I need to receive this comfort about how, what's going on in heaven, and the blessings of Christ being able to conquer the kingdom of Satan. Indeed, much of the tribulations and trials and persecutions of the church that are described in Revelation have occurred and have continued to occur in the last 2,000 years of church history. And yet we know there is still a greater falling away or apostasy that is coming. But Christ tells us he's going to conquer every foe. He will overcome. And we who have faith in him will also overcome no matter what persecution or trial may hit us. The book of Revelation is full of mystery, no doubt, but it is designed and labeled as a revelation, not a hiding. And so often when we read it, or our approach to it is not even really to bother reading it because we figure it, we can't understand it. And I hope, if anything, to clear that idea out of the cobwebs of our heads tonight so we understand this book's in the Bible too, for every Christian to read. Now, there are some difficult things in it, no doubt. I'm not presuming to know everything in it and what it means, but it is the Word of God, and it is for us and for our salvation. And this comfort is for us in this text because, after all, the comfort that you and I have a destiny that's written somewhere in a book, a scroll, and that has now been opened and is starting to take place, and it's centered in Jesus who has come, finished the work of salvation for us. He's there, He's opened up that scroll, and He's finishing every dot, every portion, every chapter of that book in our life, in world history. All of that is very important for us to know. And the only way that Jesus got from here to heaven's throne to unlock the scroll, to unlock the secrets that were future yet to the Apostle John, and some that are future to us, the only way He got there was by ascending into heaven. That's how we arrived into heaven's throne room in our text. Well, the proof that this Lamb of God has merited His way, and He's there right now, is that He's still standing there. Father doesn't throw Him out, but look how the Father does treat this Lamb. Again, I said the angel is crying out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who is worthy?" And no one's coming up. No angel. No creature. No beast, no one's coming up. And yet someone dares to take this scroll out of God the Father's hand. Who is it? His own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. And He can do that. And it says He's allowed to take it out of His hand. And He starts opening it and He reads it. Why can He do that? Because every letter in that book is in red. Well, it doesn't say that, but what I mean is it's covered with the blood of Christ. Everything that has happened in history in some way or another points to Christ. He is the King of all. In Him, all things consist. Colossians 1 tells us that He is the great King over all. He has the preeminence in all things. And as that scroll is opened, the Father says to His Son, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And where does the Son sit? At the right hand, our text tells us. At the right side of the Father. The place of authority and honor and power. He has earned it. He has the merit to be there. Jesus, our Lamb. See verse 7. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Jesus has merit. What's inside the scroll, though? What's in there? Well, I'm not going to answer that question. Revelation 6, 7, and 8, and following answer that question. They describe what's inside the scroll. As you read through those chapters on your own, you'll see some interesting, mysterious, hard to understand things, and some other things that are not so hard to understand. And you will see all of history summarized in symbolic ways. And you will also see that God has already written down the name of every person who is in heaven, who will ever be in heaven. He knows the name of every one of His children, and they are written in that scroll that Jesus now holds in His hand as He directs the universe. Jesus knows whom He died for. He knows whom to send the gospel out to. He knows which co-worker to have talk to which co-worker to spread the gospel to the right person so that they come to faith at the right time before they die. He knows about that truck that's headed down the interstate on the wrong side, and He knows to direct you to somewhere or another, remember something, so you get off the road beforehand and you're never in the way. He knows how to protect His people from every harm and danger, from the devil. And He's doing that. Everything is recorded in His book. That's what our King is doing. He has merit to do that. He has earned that place. What a comfort it is to know that He is on the throne. He's in control. Not only does Jesus have merit, but the second thing we want to look at is that He has worth. And these things are very closely related, of course. What you might not know is that the word worship is an English word that comes from an old English word, you know, Shakespeare days and so on, that came from two words, worth and ship. And that would mean that you were to give, you would give worthship to someone. You would give them the honor and the reverence that is due to them, that is worthy, that they have deserved, that they're worthy of. And so when we talk about worthship, we're talking about giving Jesus the worth that is His, honoring Him for who He really is and what He has really accomplished, what He has earned, the worth of the Lamb. And a couple of times in our text we see this. Jesus is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. And people are worshiping Him. Creatures are worshiping Him. Angels are worshiping Him because of His worth-ship, because of how worthy He is. Well, let's look at verses 9 and 10 again and think about this. What is the worth of the Lamb for us? What is the worth of the Lamb for you? Says you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. See a couple of things listed there. What is the worth of the Lamb for you? He has redeemed us with His own blood. See that? And He has done it in free grace. He's done this from people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, what side of town you live on, how much money you have. He's redeemed us in free grace and mercy. That's something of His worth for us. He's also worth, has worthiness and worth to us because it says that we are not slaves, though we could be. But what does He make us? He says He has made us kings, the exact opposite of the slave. A king and even a priest, and we will reign. Wow, we reign. Jesus is the King of Kings, and we are reigning under Him as little kings. Of our own little kingdoms. And our first little kingdom is our own heart and life. And then our family. And then whatever your little post and responsibility is on the job. Those are all the little aspects of your little kingdom in which you are to reign for Christ. For His glory. One aspect that we don't think about as often, but is clearly in our text, is that we reign and rule Christ with our prayers. Because it says we are priests. And in verse 9 it says these 24 elders who were basically the 12 sons of Jacob, Judah, and all the tribes of Israel, and the 12 disciples of Jesus put together, made 24. Those real life, human flesh and body humans like you and I, they are there worshiping God with prayers. They have bowls that are full instead of incense, like you might have that in certain aspects of the Old Testament worship style. These bowls are full of prayer. Prayers of the saints that are used to worship God. You and I can share in Christ's rule over history when we pray. Because as we obey Him and pray to Him, He answers our prayers according to His perfect will. And He makes things happen when people pray to Him. There's power in prayer because Jesus is already there in heaven, bending His ear to us. John was so distressed in the beginning of this chapter. I tried to stress that as I read that, but perhaps you lost that as we continue to read and be impressed with the worship display in Revelation 5. But back in verse 4, John says, I wept greatly, I wept much, because there was no one who was worthy to open this scroll. He thought, if no one comes to open this scroll, then how will I know the future? And how will there be any hope for my sins, much less anyone else's, to be forgiven? How will God's victorious kingdom ever come if it remains hidden? How will I survive? I've already been suffering under the evil of God's enemies. He was in exile on an island for the rest of his life. It wasn't an island like Hawaii, it was more an island like Alcatraz. Only other prisoners live there, and the guards. Well, we can face the same kind of struggles as John sometimes, even though we don't live on an island. But we can wonder, what's in store for us? If there's not someone to interpret for us, what is in the future and what God's kingdom is? Sometimes we can have trouble understanding the present and what's going on right now and why is it going on. Never mind about the future. Where will we find the answer? When this worthy Lamb has come. And He has. He has come. He has come. He has given us a place in His kingdom to rule. He has given us the words to understand what that means in His Holy Scripture. So we can reign with Him. We can serve Him with our lives as priests. We can pray for His kingdom to come. We can plead for the lost souls that are around us to be saved and rescued. And He will do that. We can offer up to Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving in every part of our life as we obey Him with the choices we make in what we buy and what we wear and where we shop, what we do with our free time, and who we date and who we marry, and how we raise our kids, and on and on and on. We are a kingdom of priests. We are the new Israel, as God had promised. So what is the worth of the Lamb for us, for you, for me? The worth of the Lamb is that now that we know Jesus has ascended to heaven and opened the scrolls, we have the blessings of His worth upon us. Our sins are forgiven. His righteousness has become ours. We have a standing in the throne room of God. We can stand there now in the very same room as pure and spotless sheep covered by the blood of the Good Shepherd. And the blessing of Jesus' worthiness is that we also share in His kingdom mission right now, so that we spread are a part of His rule of the world. As we obey Him in the areas of life that I've mentioned, in every area of our life, as we raise our children to do the same, as we tell our co-workers and our neighbors to submit to the same King of Kings before it is too late, we are reigning and ruling in Christ. As we share the gospel, we're fighting with His enemies and the spiritual forces of darkness. There is worth of the Lamb for us, but there's also the worth of the Lamb to us. What is Jesus worth to you? And this is where especially we see that He is worth our worship. He is worth our entire life, and especially our heart's devotion to be on fire in worship and praise to Him. In verse 8, that is exactly what the elders are doing. They are worshiping God. And in verse 9, it says they're singing a new song. And notice one of the ways they're worshiping again is through prayer. Prayer is not ultimately about pouring out our needs to God. Prayer is about pouring out our hearts to God in love and devotion. God is challenging us tonight to improve our prayer life. If your prayers sound anything like mine normally do, they sound sort of like a grocery list of things that we are hoping God will get for us in the marketplace of His grace and help this person and that person in this or that situation to be resolved. And those things have a place indeed. But where is the heart that pours out itself in love and devotion to the Lamb, who is worthy, who has merits, and thinks about that, giving Him praise for what He has done and who He is, reminding Him, as the Psalms do, again and again and again, of all the things He has done for His people, of His infinite merit, of His indescribable worth. That is what we are to do. And we see that they do this in worship. In fact, verse 9 says that they're singing a new song. Why is it new? It's new because Jesus now, after He ascended into heaven, had done something else for which His people should praise Him. The Old Testament saints, though they didn't know Jesus by the name Jesus, could praise Him and should have praised Him also. Because, after all, He was there with the Father in the beginning and had created the whole universe. But now, once He has come and redeemed His people, risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, well, there's something more to talk about, isn't there? We've got more than 150 songs to sing. Like the Old Testament saints had those 150 psalms and a few other songs here and there. Well, we've got a lot more things to sing about and to praise God about. And that's good. Indeed, in heaven, when Christ returns, there'll be even more to sing about. And we have something of what that is that we'll be singing just recorded for us in Revelation 5. Do you understand how worthy Jesus is to you? Not only what He has done for you, but how worthy He is to you. And so you tell Him that. And you are thankful to Him for that. Is He worth anything to you? He should be worth more than everything to us. You and I could never answer this challenge that Revelation 5 starts out with. When this angel is saying, "Who is worthy? Come one, come all. Open the scroll." And nobody comes forward. No beast. No angel. Not even an archangel. Not even any of the apostles. Any of the elders who are there. Nope. Nobody until this Lamb emerges from the crowd and steps into the middle. This is a Lamb who was slain, who appeared as was slain, you see, because Jesus, though His body was perfect and could not be affected by sin, could not bleed or anything anymore, He still had a human body that really did undergo certain things in His life. And His scars were still evident in heaven. Remember how He showed Thomas that? Doubting Thomas after He had risen from the dead. Jesus is there. If only He could go into that room and say, "I will open the scroll. I will take charge. I will conquer Satan. I will move this kingdom plan forward. I have redeemed My people. Their sins are forgiven. I will bring peace on earth." You and I could not do that. Jesus could and has and is now doing that. And we'll never stop until every last child of His is brought home. He's worthy to us, isn't He? So let's worship Him for that worth. What is the worth of the Lamb not only to us but to the universe? We see that in verses 11 and following it. They also worship Jesus, and they put us to shame, perhaps, in the way they worship Him and the value that they place upon Jesus. Think of how many people are worshiping Jesus when He's ascending into heaven. 12, 13, maybe a few others besides the disciples who are there or left. How many people are here tonight? Small gathering. And yet how many are really worshiping God? You see, we're a part of something so much bigger. 10,000 times 10,000. Get out your calculator, add it up, and then add thousands and thousands more. That's a lot. Millions upon millions, indeed beyond ability of humans to count. That's how many angels alone were there shouting a thunderous song of worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy. Worthy. In the beginning of the passage, there were just 24 elders and four creatures. And then we have millions of angels joining. And then at the end, every other kind of creature in the heaven above, the earth beneath, and the sea that's under the earth. You see the song is building and building as the choir is getting larger and larger and larger. Worship is getting more and more valuable because Christ is so valuable and worthy of such worship. Well, He is indeed in heaven right now, reigning on the throne as King. One day He's coming back as King. And that will be a sweet day, won't it? Because we know that Philippians 2 tells us, in that day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus will finally receive the worth, the worship that He deserves. I've often wondered, perhaps you have, what is it going to be like to go to church in heaven? What is it going to be like to go to church in heaven? There'll be no preachers there, but there'll be a throne. And we have a sneak preview of that tonight, of that worship. You and I will be singing to Jesus right next to the tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, Simeon, the apostles Peter and Paul. What will we be saying? What will we say? We'll say, "You, O Lord, are worthy to take up this scroll, to open its seals. For You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your own blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, You made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." When we get done singing that, perhaps we will look around as those who are closest, who are made in God's image, and right there at the throne, perhaps we will look around at the millions or billions of angels that are surrounding us from every direction, and they will have their turn to sing, and they will say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And all this because of a Lamb who was born, who lived, crucified, died, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Almighty God and Father, how we thank You for ascending into heaven, for all that You have accomplished for us. We value You more than our words and our hearts can ever appropriately express. But help us to work at understanding more clearly in the coming days how valuable You are. Not just how valuable Your blessings are to us, but how valuable You are to us and to the world. And because You are so valuable, help us not to be ashamed to share this precious pearl of great price with those around us who are also in desperate need of something valuable to worship and to be a part of. We pray as Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.